Well, hey, we're going to be in Romans chapter 3 today, so go ahead and jump into Romans 3. We read the first part of Romans 3 last week and studied through that, so we're going to be starting in verse 21 today. And in the, you know, in introing, I just want to bring this up. Today, we're going to be talking about kind of the inclusivity and exclusivity of Christianity, of what it means to be in Christ. And I just think as humans, just human nature, we group up in different groups, right? Like we do it in all kinds of different ways. If you really stop and think about it, we group up in all kinds of crazy ways. Like when I was a kid, we used to go to Little Italy in San Diego, and I assumed it was like a tourist thing. Like they just created this Italian section of the city, and they're like, we're going to have all these Italian restaurants, and they're going to have Italian flags, and it's going to be super cool for when people come to San Diego to see it. Well, come to find out, like, a bunch of Italians moved to Southern California, and we're like, they don't speak English, they all speak Italian, they're like, let's all hang out together. So they all grouped up in one spot, they all like to eat the same foods, they all got the same haircut, you know, so there's one barbershop, you know, there's doing a slick back hair, you know, cut, and they all just kind of hung out together. And of course, you know, it stuck around, and now we have the culture of what it is Little Italy. Or Chinatown, for example. I'm like, this is so cool. They're like, let's put all the Chinese restaurants in one spot. But really, it's just that Chinese people hang out with Chinese people, because that makes sense. Because they share culture, they share language, they share values. Even if they all learn English, they're still going to share culture in a way that's different than maybe everybody else. And so we group up. It's just kind of naturally what we do. Even in the church, we group up. Like, I think about most churches, especially we have a small church, so we're all kind of one group, right? But when you get into bigger churches, they're like, well, let's have a ministry for young adults. Let's have a ministry for singles. Let's have a ministry for marrieds. And you get all these different ministries, and they're all different groups of people. And I remember at our last church, we had a ministry called 1825, and it was literally for people 18 to 25 years old. And that's it. It's in the name, right? And I remember for a while there, I was actually leading the ministry. I was the pastor, and I was like 31 years old or so. People would show up that were older than me, and they're like, can I still come? And I'm like, maybe, because I'm like, it's kind of weird because you're a church, so you want to be inclusive. You want everybody to feel welcome, but you're like, you're 35? And this is for like young college-age kids, you know? Like, and now I'm 37, and I'm realizing that's like, I'm not invited to some of these circles anymore, right? You just start realizing. I actually went to the hospital this last week. Some of you know I thought I was dying. I wasn't. But they were like, yeah, at our age, it's, you know, it's important. I'm like, at our age? How old are you? You know, how old do you think I am? They probably know how old I am. But we group up. That's my point. We group up. And I think some people misinterpret Christianity as just another group. Like, oh, we have all these different religions. We have Buddhists, we have Muslims, and then we have Christians. And like, what religion are you? They even asked me when I was at the hospital, what religion are you? And I'm like, I'm a Christian. You know, like, you just kind of throw it out there. But some people see it as that and that only. But that is not what Christianity is. It's not just another group. That's not how it is in its formation, and that's not how it is in practice. What Christianity is, if I were to sum it up, it's actually rediscovering who we were created to be. So it's not just like, well, I choose to be Christian because I want to be Christian. I like Christian people. I like Christian churches. And I live in America, and it's kind of popular to be a Christian, so I'll be a Christian. If I get to just spin the wheel of religions, I hope it lands on Christianity, right? That is not how it is. We truly believe that God is our creator. He made us. And when we put faith in Christ, we are actually connecting with our creator. That's different. That's different than just grouping up, right? And Paul's going to kind of talk about this. Some people are like, well, Christians are so exclusive. They're like, it's my way or the highway, and if you're not part of it, you're excluded. And there's an aspect of that that's true, because it's by faith in Christ that we have salvation. But God opens up access to all. That's the beautiful thing about Christianity. He opens up his arms and says, all who come, everybody can come, right? Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's open to all. So anybody who's frustrated about how you have this exclusive group, it's like if you had this golf club, this golf, like I said, golf club. I was thinking of club as in like a group. If you had like this specialty club that was so exclusive, and when you go, you get free food, and it's just like you feel like you're part of the in crowd, and you're frustrated because you're not part of it, but they're like, you're invited. Just come. And then you're like, no, but you're exclusive. And then you only just take care of the people that are in the club. And they're like, yeah, but you're invited. Like, we send you a letter every week. You know what I mean? Just show up. Like, that's kind of how it is with Christianity. People get frustrated how exclusive they are, but yet Jesus is calling them to come. I'm already preaching. We haven't gotten to the scripture yet. But seriously, that's like my frustration with it. Jesus is calling you to come. He's calling us to come. He's calling everybody to come. That's the beautiful thing about Christianity. It's not just another group. It's not just this other exclusive group that you can't get into. God is calling everybody to come. And unfortunately, not all will come, right? So let's jump into Romans 3:21. Paul is once again continuing this letter, encouraging everybody and really talking about, he opened up this whole letter talking about sin and unrighteousness. And now he's bringing it all together and saying, yes, there is sin. There's rampant sin all throughout humanity, but God has a redemptive plan for you. So let's look at this in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, we're going to stop there. We're going to stop there because there's a lot to unpack here. I will start by saying this. Romans 3:23, that verse, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is a very, very important verse in scripture, because it says this all throughout scripture. You can see it in the Old Testament. You can see it in the Psalms. There's stuff that talks about nobody is righteous. Nobody can come before God. All have rejected him. But this, Paul sums it up very simply, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So nobody can come and say, I'm righteous. I am good. I'm not a sinner. Because right here it says all have sinned, and all means all, and that's all that all means, right? Like, it'll always mean that. Every single person has fallen short of God's glory. But also, he says the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus to all and on all who believe. That's the good news. So the all is for the sinner, but the all is for the believer and for redemption as well. So what Paul is doing is he's saying everybody's on an even playing field. Everybody. What we don't have is we don't have the proper Christian man and woman who's looking down upon the sinner. That is not how Christianity is supposed to be represented. It's supposed to be that we are all sinners who are, you know, trying to have a relationship with a righteous and holy God. Okay, we are all sinners. Now, a question comes up, a good question. I used to work at this restaurant in downtown San Diego called the Ocean Air. Now, if you guys have ever been, there's actually an Ocean Air at the Galleria Mall here in Dallas. And it's just like this really fancy, high-end seafood restaurant. And it's a really interesting place to work because you get people of all different walks of life. And if you guys have ever worked in the restaurant industry, you know that people go out and they party after work. You know, they stay up till 2, 3 in the morning. It's just like a really, I don't know, it's a rough industry to be a Christian in. Right? And so I put my faith in Christ, and now I'm working at the Ocean Air. And so I'm just like, I instantly got labeled as the Christian guy there. And so all of a sudden, everybody comes to me for answers in Christianity. I'm like, I just put faith in Christ. I don't know the answer to all your questions. But someone asked me this question. He's like, you sin, right? And I was like, yeah. And he goes, well, I sin and you sin. What makes us any different? Right? Like, why are you then, you know, the Christian and you're the righteous one, but yet you sin just like I sin. So why are we any different? I think that's a really good question to ask. And I probably had a terrible answer for it or had no answer for it at the time. But I will say this. It has nothing to do with the quality or the quantity of your sin, whether or not you're going to heaven. I'm going to repeat that. It has nothing to do with the quality or quantity of your sin, whether or not you're going to heaven. So what makes it to where, like, what's the factor of whether or not we're going to heaven? It has to do with whether or not we have faith in his son, Jesus. That's what makes us saved, access to heaven. That doesn't mean live life whatever way you want, go sin because God has grace. No, Paul addresses that later. But what I want you to understand is that just because somebody's a sinner and somebody else is a sinner doesn't mean that they're both on the same level. somebody could have faith in Jesus, and then now we are in Christ, and we are his righteousness. It's a whole different thing. I want to read a parable to you, because I feel like this kind of sums it up a little bit. So if you guys want to go there, you can. It's Luke chapter 20, verse 9. Jesus is sharing a parable about a vineyard, okay? Luke 20, verse 9. He says this. He began to tell the people this parable. So he's just telling a story, right? He says, a certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him. But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Okay, this is such an interesting parable because Jesus is saying there's a man who bought a vineyard. Okay, now this man in this parable is God. God owns this vineyard, okay? There's all these grapes that are growing, all this fruit. And he has these people that he has working the vineyard. Now, these people would be like the Jews. They're like God's chosen people. He chose them to work the vineyard. And he goes, you know what? It's time to harvest some fruit. Now, let me go send one of my servants. So the servants would be like the prophets that God would send in of old, right? The prophets of the Old Testament. He sends them to the Jewish people and says, hey, God has a word for you. And then they reject the prophets. They beat them up and send them away. They rejected the prophets, right? John the Baptist would have been one of those prophets even that came preaching and trying to bring a good message of hope to the Jewish people. And the Jewish people rejected John the Baptist outright. And he goes, you know what I'll do? I'll send my son. I'll send my only begotten son. I'll send him to the vineyard to redeem the fruit that I've had my people labor for. Surely they'll accept him. And they end up killing him. And he goes, so what am I going to do? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give this vineyard to those who will accept my son. I'm going to give this vineyard to those who will honor me. Right? And that's really what it comes down to, is it doesn't have to do with, do you have sin? Do you not have sin? Jesus died on the cross for our sin, knowing that we all have sin. It comes down to, did we accept his son Jesus? That's what he wants to know the answer to. Did you accept my son? When he showed up to the vineyard and said, hey, I'm here. My father's the one who owned the vineyard. I'm here to accept you. Go, you know what? Let me accept you. Let me take you in. Right? I know as a parent, like having a kid, it's really important how other people treat your kid. That's really, really important. I would say it's arguably more important than how you treat me, is how you treat my kids, right? That's so, so important. And if somebody loves my kids really well, I don't care if I even know you very well, if I like your personality, if I think we're compatible, if we have things in common, I'm gonna appreciate you and respect you because you care for my kids. That's really important, right? And so I feel like that's God trying to do that on a cosmic level with all of humanity, saying, how are you going to treat my son? That's what Christianity comes down to. How are you going to treat my son? Right? So that's the first part here. Paul is laying everything out, saying everyone's on an even playing field. Sinners, saints. Really, there's no saints except for those who are in Christ. But everybody's a sinner. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So now he goes on to talk about justification here. Romans 3, verse 24. So if you're back to Romans, it says this. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that we previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay, once again, Paul, he speaks in a way to where you're like, you got to slow down. Like, I used to listen to the Bible on audio, and I used to listen to, like, the Old Testament on audio, and I used to love listening to, like, the narratives of the Old Testament, and you just get to listen to them while I was at work. I was, like, doing tile work. I'm polishing tile, and I'm just listening to the Bible on the Old Testament. And I tried to do the New Testament, and I, like, had to pause every 5 seconds. I tried to do, like, half speed. I just couldn't do it. With Paul, you have to slow down and read each word and try to figure out what he's talking about, right? Because the man is brilliant, and he's writing this stuff out inspired by the Holy Spirit. We got to slow down. So we are justified freely by his grace. Justified freely. So I've heard, like we used to say in youth ministry, when you're justified, it's just as if I had never sinned. Justified, right? It's literally like as if you had never sinned in your life. And you are pure and righteous. That's what Christ did for us. Justified us. It's crazy. We're going to unpack justification here in a little bit. But basically, we are justified freely by what? His grace. It's God's grace that justifies us. Now, I think this is cool because another thing, not only are we all sinners and we all come before God in the same way, none of us can take any credit in our salvation. God did all the work. He did all of it, right? He completely laid it all out. I think that's why God allows us to be parents, because we get to like figure out what it's like to like invest in your kids, feed them meals, and then they complain about it, right? And then you clean up their meal, and then you're like, hey, is there any way you can make your bed? And they're like, oh, I'm so exhausted and this and that, and they're tired. And you're like, I just cleaned the whole house. You know what I mean? And they're like frustrated. I mean, like, we have great kids. I love our kids. They're awesome. But then again, it's like, it's true. You give and you give and you give and you give and you give, and they're never as grateful as they should be. And then it's maybe one day when they become an adult, and then maybe they become a parent themselves, they go, hey, thanks for like all that. You know, maybe you get that. Maybe. If you're lucky. Right? But I'm not even holding my breath for that one, right? Some of you who have grown kids, you're like, I never got that. You know, like, I get it. But God does that. He laid everything out for us. Everything. He did it by his grace. So he died on the cross. He took our sin upon himself. That's what God set forth as a propitiation. So he, substitutionary, we deserve death. He did it for us. That's what propitiation is, right? And we stand now unaccused before God. I was listening to this podcast. If you guys haven't heard of him, there's a guy named Wes Huff, and he's been on like the Joe Rogan podcast, and he goes on all these comedy podcasts and stuff, but he's a theologian, and he's like a textual critic. So he actually like copies manuscripts of the Bible. The dude is brilliant. He's a Canadian guy. And if you ever just want to like listen to him, he's like one of our modern day apologists, you want to say, like he defends the faith. And it's just been so cool listening to him. It's been refreshing. It's almost like I feel like America needed a Wesley Huff, and he just kind of boom, blopped in there. And I actually just read an article the other day that said that Joe Rogan has been attending church regularly and in contact with Wesley Huff about his experience going to church. And I'm like, Joe Rogan's going to church? Like, what? That's so crazy, right? Like, if any of you have ever seen a podcast, you're like, that dude probably doesn't go to church, right? But God's working on him. God's working on his heart. It's so cool to see what God is doing in the popular realm, right? But I was listening to this, and he was talking about something so brilliant. He was talking about justification. He was talking about how God is just. And this is something I'd never thought about before, but he said, a lot of religions have reincarnation as part of their religion. He goes, and reincarnation typically is built on a justice system. It's a just system. So if you lived your life as a terrible person, you get reincarnated as like a worm, okay? And if you were an okay person, maybe you get to be like a dog, you know, that lives in somebody's house and get treated well, right? But if you were like a great person, maybe you're like, you come back as like an owner of like, you know, half of Dubai. You know what I mean? And you're like super wealthy and you're riding like a horse and carriage everywhere you go. And like, you know, it just depends on how you lived your life. So it's justice, okay? You get what you deserve. Now, the crazy thing about the justice of God is that we have mercy and grace, which means we don't get what we deserve, because we deserve death and we deserve the punishment for our sin, but we don't get that. But the thing is if that's true and God just forgives us, that means God's not just. But the truth is that God is just because the punishment that we deserved was laid on Jesus. So not only do we have a God of mercy and a God of grace, but we also have a God of justice all at the same time, right? So if you think about if God was just merciful and gracious and forgiving and didn't have the justice, there'd be something missing there, right? If someone breaks into your house and they rob you and they steal, you know, $10,000 from your house, and then that thief repents and God says, hey, I forgive that thief. Everybody lives happily ever after? No, you're out 10 grand, right? There's something missing there. Justice hasn't been served. Okay, so the only way justice could be served is if either that thief has to pay you back or God pays you back or somebody pays you, but there's a payment, there's a debt. And when it comes to our faith in Jesus, not only do we have God's grace and we have God's mercy, but the debt has been paid. A lot of people ask me what my tattoo means. It's in Hebrew and it means it is finished. It is done. Or another way that this word can be used, this is in Hebrew, but it was tetelestai in the Greek. It also means paid in full. They would stamp it. If somebody served time in prison, they would stamp the tetelestai on it. Paid in full. Your time is paid. If you paid off a house, boom, they would stamp that on there, right? Paid in full. That's what Jesus died for. That's what Jesus accomplished when he died for us. And those were the last words he said upon the cross. He said, tetelestai, it is finished, it is done. Every single sin, every single punishment, every single thing that mankind deserves, it's done, it's paid, it's on my shoulders. He took it upon himself. So what is he asking you to do? Is he saying, go out and earn your salvation by living a sinless life and doing good works? No, he's saying Jesus did that. If you go out and say, I'm going to earn my salvation by doing good works, you're saying Jesus didn't do enough. That's what you're saying. People don't realize that. If you're saying, well, I need to not sin because if I sin, then I'm going to hell, then you're saying Jesus's death on the cross didn't actually cover my sin. What Jesus is saying is put your faith in me. Trust in me. Walk with me. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. He's gracious, he's merciful, and he's the justifier. Now, once again, there's always that part of my life where I'm like, as a preacher, a lot of preachers like to preach that you do need to go live a sinless life and you do need to go do good works. And I do think that I need to be preaching that as well. That is all very good. I just want to keep it very clear that that's not what saves you. Very, very clear. There's a hard line in the center there. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Trust in him, believe in him, and you will be saved. Now go live your life honoring that Savior, right? Because that's what we get to do. We get to live in sanctification. Now as we walk and we grow closer to Christ and we begin to put off the sinful man or the sinful woman that we carry with us and we begin to purify ourselves like that refiner's fire and begin to walk with him more and more, you become more useful in the hands of a mighty God. And then he says, go out and do my work, and you're prepared to do it, right? You're not caught up in sin. You're not in bondage. You're not in prison by addiction and all the things that can tie us up. You're free, and you're like, let's go out and do the Lord's work. And now there begins to be revival and movement in your home and in the city and in your workplace, and God starts doing miraculous things. That won't happen if you just say, I believe in Jesus. I have faith in him, and now I'm going to just go live my life whatever way I want to. All the real good stuff, all the real kingdom stuff happens once you begin to walk with him. And that's why I want to keep preaching that as well. Okay. We got to breathe. Preaching today, all right. Romans 3, verse 27. And we're gonna close with these verses, talk about this for a little bit. I love how Paul lays this out. He says in verse 27, he says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Okay, here's what Paul's trying to illustrate here. He's saying nobody can take any credit for anything when it comes to salvation. Nobody. You can't say, I chose to believe in Jesus because I just knew it was the right thing and I take, you know, like whatever, or I'm a righteous person and I always help people out and I just know that I'm a good person, right? Or I don't sin anymore. I don't watch those shows. I don't do all this stuff. Like I'm righteous, right? Paul's like, no, nobody can boast about anything. The only thing that you can take pride in is the fact that you put faith in Jesus. That's great. Now God is going to work through you. You don't take credit for anything, especially your salvation. Right? If we convince ourselves that we've earned our salvation, and I know I'm like kind of beating a dead horse here, but you go into a lot of different churches, they'll whether intentionally or unintentionally, they'll be teaching that you have to work for your salvation. Right? And I'm telling you, the more that people feel like they're earning it, the more they begin to lord over others how well they've earned it and how they need to also earn it. And then you end up with an entire church, an entire culture that's out there working to try to not go to hell. And it's like, what is the cross then? What did Jesus do? People are literally spitting on the cross of Christ saying, I will earn my salvation. That is not how it works, right? It would be the equivalent, I wrote this down, it'd be the equivalent of if somebody's like, you know what, I want to give you a free house. I'm just going to give it to you, brand new, $1 million house. It's on 2 acres, beautiful home. And they just give it to you. And you're like, what? They're like, yeah, it's paid for. Done. All you got to do is pay electric, water, gas. We got it all taken care of. Beautiful home. And then like a few months later, you write a book that's like 10 steps to earning your dream home, right? If you wrote a book saying, here's my 10 steps that I did in order to earn this dream home, and the person's like, what? They see your book on the shelf at Barnes & Noble, and they're like, what? You're the author? They're like, I literally just picked you because I thought that you you could be blessed and you'd be somebody who'd receive that blessing, and so I chose you and I gave you this house that I earned the money for. I paid it off and I gave it to you, and then now you're writing a book on how you earned it? That's what people do with Christianity. They receive this blessing, this salvation from Christ, this unwarranted gift of grace and mercy that God paid for by his blood. And they say, look what I did. It's like, man, we're missing the point. We're completely missing the point. So I want to make sure that's clear. Today's message, like, that's the most important thing. We did not earn any part of our salvation. Jesus did it all on the cross, and your only response is gratefulness. That's it. Thank you, Lord. It's worship and it's thanksgiving to the Lord for salvation. And then it's moving on to living a life of honor to Jesus, right? Now you make it to the point where you walk out of these doors, you've wrapped your head around, I haven't earned my salvation, okay? You're like, Pastor Mike, got it. I haven't earned my salvation. But you know what I did earn? I did earn my job because I went to college and I did the hard work and I filled out I went from place to place filling out applications. I did the interviews. I worked hard for this job. It's my job. Growing in your faith is saying, this is still the Lord that gave me that. You know what I earned though? I earned this house. I've been working hard. I've been making payments. I saved up money for the last 10 years so I could have a down payment for it. I earned this house. That's mine. God didn't give me that house. It's mine. Growing in your faith is realizing this is God's house. He gave me this. And maybe I only have it for a short season. Maybe I won't even own it 5 years. I have no idea what God has for my future. This is the Lord's also. Okay, but I created my kids, right? I was there in the whole process of making them, right? Like, I know that I made this kid. Lord, growing in faith, is saying, this child is the Lord's. And I'm going to trust the Lord with this child right? Growing in faith is saying this church is the Lord's, right? These hands are the Lord's. This body is the Lord's. This breath that I have in my lungs, it's God sustaining me every time I breathe in. That's what growing in your faith looks like as a Christian. I want to close with this. We just did a community group, 4-week series on Jonah, okay? And I was like, this is so relevant because if you guys know the story of Jonah, Jonah was called to go to a place called Nineveh, okay? And he was in Joppa, and he's a prophet of God. God's like, go to Nineveh, go to this place and preach to the people that they will repent and they will put faith in me. And the Ninevites were just these terribly sinful, wretched, violent people. And Jonah hated those people because they're violent, terrible people. And God says, I want you to go there, take a straight shot there, and go preach to them. And Jonah goes, no. And he gets in a boat, and he goes the opposite direction. He goes towards Tarshish, okay? So he's now sailing the wrong direction, and there's a storm that comes onto the boat. And the sailors are like, what's going on, dude? Why is there a storm? And Jonah's like, I don't know. And then they're like, you know what it probably is? Aren't you a prophet of God? Did you do something? And he's like, well, okay, fine. Like, I'm supposed to be going to Nineveh, but instead I went to Tarshish. And then they're like, can you pray to your God that he'll stop this? And Jonah's like, I don't know, man. And then they're like, well, we got one option. Either you got to figure this thing out or we're going to throw you off the boat. We're not going to die for your sake. So they throw Jonah off the edge of the boat, and then the storm stops, right? So Jonah's now drowning in the water in the middle of the ocean, and a giant fish comes, swallows him up. Now Jonah's inside the belly of a fish, and he's like, this is not the greatest situation I've ever been into, right? So he's swallowed up by a fish. He's like in this, I can imagine the smell, just nasty. He's in there. I don't know how he's even alive and how he's surviving. You know, like I think of like Pinocchio and like he has a little candle, you know, and he's like in a living room, but probably not. It was probably much worse than that. And then 3 days later, he gets vomited up. Guess where? Nineveh. He gets vomited up on the shores of Nineveh, and God says, I will take you there and you will preach to these people. So Jonah's like, fine. He's like, I don't know if he showered or if he's just all fish gut, nasty. He rolls up into Nineveh and he tells that he's like, gives this half effort sermon of like, repent. Because if you don't, God's going to bring his judgment on you. And they're like, what? What did you say? You know, and then they start whispering and sharing it around the city, and Jonah leaves. And all these people believe the words that Jonah said. Because God was obviously doing something in the hearts of the Ninevites already. They put their faith in God. They repent. And then they repent from all their wicked deeds, and then they're starting to get saved and putting their faith in him. There's this revival that happens in Nineveh. Jonah now is throwing a pity party. He goes up on the hill, and he's like grumpy and like, Lord, why don't I just die? I hate this. Why did you save these people? I didn't want to go to Nineveh because I know how gracious you are, and I know how merciful you are, and my fear was that you were going to save these people. So God brings this plant up over Jonah's head. I'm getting somewhere, I promise. He brings this plant up over Jonah's head, and Jonah's like, this is so nice. Like, I'm in the shade. I got a little breeze coming. The next day, a worm comes. The Lord has a worm come. It says the Lord prepared a plant. The Lord prepared a fish. The Lord prepared a worm. The worm comes, eats the root of the plant. The plant dies and withers, and the scorching sun and wind comes, and Jonah's now burning up, and he's like, God, why don't you just kill me? I just want to die. Like, my plant's gone. I miss my plant because it was giving me shade. And the Lord is like, seriously, you're going to be mourning over the loss of this plant, but you didn't mourn over the 120,000 people that were in Nineveh that got saved? Jonah cared so much about his own comfort, his own little plant, right? And God is like, I gave you that plant. You didn't deserve that plant. I gave you a little bit of shade and comfort, and then I took it away. Some of you, you get a job, and you have the job for a little while, and then you lose the job, and you're like, curse you, God. And God's like, I gave you that job, and I took it away because I got something better for you. What are you cursing me for? Right? Some of you have a relationship that was good for a season, and then the person moves away, and you're like, how could you take away my friend? We had just started growing together, just started bonding, and now they're gone. And God's like, I put that person in your life so you can connect with them for a season, so that you can have this awesome relationship, but now I've got other things that I need you to do, and I got other things I need them to do. God's always playing chess with the whole world all at the same time. And we can choose to curse him and shake our fists at him, or we can say, God, Everything is yours. Every single thing is yours. If I have money, it's yours. If I have a home, it's yours. If I have children, they're yours. If I have anything that I could say is mine, I want to shift my thinking to, God, this is yours. That's what growing in faith looks like. And that's a process. And sometimes what that means is God, you ask God, what's yours today, God? And he goes, you know, it's your living room. I want you to open it up to have guests over. And you're like, okay, I can take that step. What's yours today, Lord? And he goes, I want you to honor me with the things you listen to. I want you to start changing the music that you listen to. And you're like, oh man, that hurts. And he's like, he starts walking you through it. Starts walking you through it little by little. Your language, right? Your behaviors, your work, your finances, your relationships. Just little by little, you start opening up your hands and say, God, they're yours. Because here's the thing. It takes trust to hand something to the Lord and not know if he's going to give it back. But you serve a good God who gives good gifts to his children. He says, you think I'm going to give somebody tell my child I'm going to give him an egg and it's going to actually be a serpent? Absolutely not. I would never do that. Right? God is like, I am a good God who gives good gifts to his children. So trust him. Trust him. Amen? All right, let me pray for us and we'll close out here. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the study through Romans that we've just been learning so much through. God, I'm grateful for your salvation. Thank you so much that salvation is not dependent upon our good works, Lord, because if so, nobody in here would be saved. God, thank you so much that our salvation is not dependent upon the quality or the quantity of our sin, because if so, nobody in this room would be saved. Thank you that we get to put our faith in you, Lord, and that you paid that heavy price for us to be saved. I just pray that we would honor that. God, that we would trust in you and we would live lives that honor you. And God, I pray that as we take inventory of our lives, God, that we would begin to search our hearts and say, Lord, what are we holding on to that belongs to you? I pray that everybody in this room would ask themselves that question right now in prayer. Make it personal. Say, Lord, what am I holding on to that belongs to you? And God, I pray that you would begin to work in their hearts to start opening up their hands and releasing that thing to you. And just building that muscle of faith in their spirit, Lord, so that they can begin to open up their hands more and more to you and trust you with your timing, trust you with your provision, trust you with all that you are. You are so good to us, Lord. So, Father, we just trust you in this place, God. We honor you. We're grateful for you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.